Was July 4th really this week? Wow. There are some things that linger and some things just happen and then you move on. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, if you'd go there. In the spirit of our theme, generation to generation, I am struggling through this theme as you are, learning each day, each week, each month, some things that and maybe we've overlooked. I'd like to look at one passage of Scripture, but before we do, I'd like to remind you of where we are. The nation of Israel has been removed from bondage. They've been promised by the Lord an inheritance, which is the promised land. And because of unbelief of the majority of the nation, as well as their leaders, they were forced to wander. They were forced to spend time in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I'm still trying to figure out where on Google I can find the nutritional content of manna. Because whatever I eat, I seem to put on weight. So there's got to be this perfect food that was able to take care of this nation for 38 years with no obesity problems, no diabetes problems, no cholesterol problems. I mean, this was the perfect food. I know everybody you talk to has their perfect idea of what the perfect food is, but you get the idea that here they are, they wandered, and Moses is now reminding them before they go into the promised land, these are some things I need to remind you of, not because they were forgetful, even though they were, but this was a whole new generation. The unfaithful generation had passed away except for two people, three actually, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is getting ready to the end of his life, and he's just about ready to give the nation of Israel his last words. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, you might not know this, but God, let's read verse 30 of the previous verse, that'll set this in complete context. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this, what's that word? Song. Until they were ended. God gave Moses a song. This is the song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32. Why did God give Moses a song? Because he knew the nation of Israel was rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and they needed a song to remind them not only of who God was, but who they were. So in the middle of this song that God composed for Moses, so that they could sing the song in the promised land, there's a verse I want to look at, verse number 20. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. And he said, God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. For they, the nation of Israel, are a very froward, what? Generation. Now, if there was a period there, that'd be enough. Unfortunately, there isn't, and that's the purpose of the sermon. Children in whom is how much faith? No faith. So my sermon title this morning is A Generation Which Had No Faith. Now please remember, the generation that had no faith had just passed away. All 2 point some odd million of them, 46 funerals a day for 38 and a half years. So all of the people that were unbeliever Christians, so to speak, had died and were buried in the desert sands of Sinai. The new generation came, the iPhone generation. Do you know the iPhone turned 10 years old last week? Some people say it might be one of the most significant inventions in all of history. Either way, so we have an unbelieving, believing generation. We have the generation that had replaced the unbelieving generation, the new generation. But God said to the new generation, they have how much faith? I haven't picked up much in a Spanish class, but I do know nada means nothing. So they had no faith. This is the generation going into the promised land. They were going to inherit what God said was rightfully theirs. Let me pause for a moment if I could. Friday night for our addictions program, we were talking about, and we've talked about this in the past, that God has something in store for every believer. Not only the will of God, which is the same for every Christian, but the plan of God, which is specifically particular for every single one of you. So God has something in store for every single person, like he did for the nation of Israel. He had a promise, he had a plan, he had a purpose. But the Bible says they had no faith. A generation in whom was no faith. Now, I am preparing, it might take me the rest of the year to prepare the message I was hoping to give this morning, but I'm not ready yet. The message is going to be called Almost Christians. Because that's what we're making. We're raising almost Christians. Now, the people that know, that have been doing some sociological study on youth groups for years and years and years, have all the statistics and have all the data on what young people are saying about themselves, about their families, about their churches, and about the world they live in. And it's interesting that when we look at all the research on young people, and the title of the book is called Almost Christian, you would think that the book is focusing in on the young people. It's your fault. That's not what the book says. You know whose fault it is? It's our fault. It's the parents' fault. It's not even the church's fault, according to the research. Because they followed over 3,000 young people for years and years and years. And then they interviewed the parents of those young people. And the correlation between their lukewarmness and their parents' lukewarmness is not a coincidence. A generation in whom was no faith. Where did they learn that from? Us. So we're going to look at another passage of Scripture. We're going to pray. And we're going to show you how God clearly describes what our kids are learning by watching us. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard subject. This is difficult to say. It's convicting. And yet, there are many aspects of life that we can train people. We can teach trades. We can educate young people. We can instruct them on how to paint, how to play an instrument, that do sports, and so on. But there are some things that can't be taught. Some things have to be caught. And Lord, perhaps we're failing, not only in the teaching aspect, but maybe in the life aspect. So guide us this morning. Direct us, Lord. I pray that where the Word of God and the Spirit of God ministers to each single one of us, allow us to say, yes, Lord, speak to me. For those that couldn't be here today, I ask that you'd watch over them. For our guests, we're grateful that they came. And Lord, it's great to see Janet Smith with us this morning. We have prayed for her for months, and how grateful we are to see her. Guide and direct in our service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since you're in the book of Deuteronomy, why don't you turn to Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. What I found when I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 13 was a very clear, very simple outline. It's the perfect 3 points in a poem sermon. There are three ifs, and the three ifs divide this book in three sections. There's an if in verse 1. There's an if in verse 6, I think. And I believe there's an if in verse 12. So that's the division of the passage of Scripture. And we'll look at this. Again, the title being A Generation Which Had No Faith. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, small g, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Let's stop for a minute right there. Other gods. Just think in your mind, what other gods we serve. Small g. Before I was saved, I used to wash and wax my car every week. That's no big deal, but I never had a new car before. I mean, a car. That was mine. My 1974 Ford Capri. Brown. I'd wash it and wax it every single week. I had special t-shirts that were waxing t-shirts. Come on, you guys have been there. You know what I'm talking about. Buff those wheels, make that thing look sharp. Might be your boat. Might be your yard. I know some people are so meticulous about their yard, they use scissors to edge their grass. You know what I'm saying. I don't mean to be crazy. Small g, Star Wars, Beauty and the Beast, Wicked. Whatever it is that you spend your money on, that you deserve a break today. So let's go to Toronto and blow some money. Right? Let's go to the Big Apple and see the new baseball phenomenon, Aaron Judge's. Whatever it happens to be. The Shack. We'll follow the small g's of life. And then there's humanism, secularism, theistic evolution, Marxism, materialism, scientism, and the list goes on and on and on. So we have a group of people that are following so-called prophets that are encouraging the people of God to go after other gods, which they had not known, and serve them. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I wonder where that came from. And Jesus said something to that effect, didn't he? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. I think he said that in all four Gospels. So we have a guy here who, and people that deceive God's people into all kind of distraction. So basically there's a list, or some people are into lists. And if we look at verse number 3, it says, thou shalt not hearken. So there's some things that we as God's people should do. First, we shouldn't pay attention to these particular individuals, especially those that are taking us off the path or the will or the way or the plan that God has for us. Now, there are some people that are in churches that are designated Holy Spirits. And you can know them because this is what they say. You know what you should do? I did that to Audia this morning, and I feel bad. Audia was telling me about her doctor's appointment, and I told her, you know what you should do? I didn't say that, but I introduced it by saying, well, I had back surgery, and look at me. You see, what worked for you that might not necessarily be God's plan or God's will for somebody else. So if we are the Holy Spirit of other people, you know what you ought to do? First of all, you ought to shut up. You ought to be quiet. Because you might not know what God's doing in that person's life. So who made you God? You know what you ought to do? People who say that ought to look in the mirror and just have it reflect back to them. You know what you ought to do? Oh, yeah, what should I do? Because people that love to give advice to other people rarely take advice and rarely have any idea what's going on in their own life because they are policemen for other people. Amen, Pastor. That's good. So, verse number 4 gives us the second thing that we ought to do. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God. So there are some things that we as God's people should be doing. The generation which had no faith, we could prove that we have faith by maybe avoiding and doing the things that God would have us to do. So, verse 4 says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God. That's number 2. Number 3, you shall fear him and keep his commandments, number 4, and obey his voice, number 5, and you shall serve him, number 6, and cleave unto him, number 7. Now that's easy, but again, some people are not into lists. Some people are not into doing what's right because, oh, this is legalistic sanctification. I just want to be with God. No, there's some things that we should do. And verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. You say, whoa, that can't be in the Bible. Well, it's in the Bible. Well, it doesn't mean that, does it? Well, it says it. Why would God write that? Well, let's look at the continuation. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Okay, so is there a reason for capital punishment? At least in this passage of Scripture, God is giving us a reason because this person is turning you away from your relationship with the Lord, which the Lord your God, which Lord your God? Well, the Lord that brought you out from the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, meaning he's a false prophet. Now, again, if that verse was finished, I think it's clear what it says. But there's one little tack on there. There's a PS. It says, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, I know there's a verse in the Bible that says if your son curses the parents, the Bible says that son should be brought in front of the town, should be brought to the gate of the city, and that son should be stoned to death. The liberals, the agnostics, and all the other groups out there use that verse to say, see what the Bible teaches? You are haters. You are death people. You are this, that, and the other thing. Well, first of all, I didn't write it. God did. And trust me, if one son from one town or one village or one city did such a thing, and that one son were disciplined in such a way that that son died because of capital punishment that the Lord said, you know how many sons would not do that? I've never been in the military, but military training boot camp is really to get people to be soldiers. And some things happen in boot camp that sometimes are unpredictable, like accidental deaths. I don't think that in boot camp people are intentionally killed. Do you think? I don't think that happens. But I would have to think when Jose was in boot camp that maybe he heard of a recruit who died while at boot camp. What do you think that did to the rest of the group? It probably got them thinking, this is really serious. This is not just play gym. So God is saying to the nation of Israel, you're going into the promised land. You have Moses, you have Joshua and Caleb, you have prophets, you have princes, you have leaders of your... But if there's somebody out there who wants to distract you, divert you, get you off the path, and this is what that person is going to do, and this is what they're going to sound like, and they're going to be signs and wonders people. Don't believe them, don't follow them, but cleave unto the Lord. And that prophet that you determined to be a false prophet, under God's theocratic umbrella of authority, said, I give you permission to stone that person. Now, we live in a society where everything goes. And it's kind of a weird country. It's a weird... some people still don't get it, that we're fallen creatures. That life here on earth is going to be perfect. Now, life is going to be perfect when Jesus comes back to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That will be good. That still won't be perfect because even after that takes place, there's going to be a rebellion. Satan's going to come out of the Euphrates River, and there's going to be an Armageddon. There's going to be a final battle. Even people that are living on earth for 1,000 years with perfect law, a perfect ruler, a perfect savior, will still rebel against Christ. Why? That's human nature. It's human nature. So we're in a fallen world, we're fallen creatures, and we think that we can ignore evil, sin, murder, and all that stuff, and people get no consequences for it. We'll give them the Hyatt Regency for the rest of their life. We'll put them in a prison. We'll give them an education. We'll give them a law and library. We'll give them whatever they need. They can sell drugs in prison. They can do whatever they want. They can take over the prisons. And we think that's just and that's wonderful and we're soft. And no, God says those people should be killed. Now, that goes completely against our compassion element, but God said there are some people that deserve to die because they've done things worthy of death. So in God's economy, before the age of grace, this person deserved to die. Why? Because he was changing God's people's hearts and reminding them it's okay to get away with this. Now, how do you fit that all in the age of grace in 2017? I'm glad you asked. We'll get to that at the end of the message. Second if. Second if is verse 6. Now, the first if was, I think, easier to handle. The second if is a little bit more difficult because it has to deal with family. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, psst, let us go over and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, not only your neighbor's God, but some guy's God who lives on the outskirts of town, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Okay. So, we have another list. What's the list that we as God's people, as a generation of faith, should do? Verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him. You shouldn't even pay attention. Be deaf to that. Walk away from that. Don't even entertain that. Second, nor hearken unto him. Number two. Third, neither shall thine eye pity him. Meaning, you are so far off base, man. You need some serious wisdom. And I'm going to be your wisdom giver. This guy is so far gone, he needs pity. Neither shalt thou spare. Number four. Five. Neither shalt thou conceal him. Uh-oh. Number six. But thou shalt kill him. You say, Pastor, this is really not a God of love at all. Thine hand shall be first. Now, wait a minute. Please understand who we're talking about here. This verse says, if thy brother, your brother, your kin brother, flesh and blood, your brother, or your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your friend. These are difficult categories. These are personal. God says, thou shalt kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. You say, wait a minute. This really kind of sounds like honor killing. If you know anything about a particular religion, they believe, the Muslims believe, that they are responsible to maintain honor. Therefore, there are things that we read about that we might not understand. Husbands killing wives, fathers killing daughters. And that happens all over the world. It happens here in Buffalo. Right? It happens here in Buffalo. And we say to ourselves, this is impossible. This is crazy. How can this be true? Well, their entire culture is about them maintaining the honor of God in their concept of God. But what's so funny is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So in God's economy, who's responsible for maintaining the honor of God? God is. In man's religion, who's responsible for maintaining man's God? Man is. See the difference? God gave his son to die for us. You talk about dishonor, disgrace, shame. Jesus was the epitome of dishonor. That's why it's very, very, very difficult for these people to say, this Jesus of yours, he's so anti what we believe in. But he's everything that God made him to be our Savior. Please understand, we're in a different dispensation here. We are trying to maintain a nation that's going to go into the promised land. And if a brother, a wife, a son, a daughter, a friend decides to secretly take you out of the faith, God says, kill him. So that's a hard thing. Yeah, it is. It's a very hard thing. And then it says, it continues in the verse by saying, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Verse 10. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Why? Why is this even a part? Well, because he made a choice. Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. This person made a conscious decision, a conscious choice, to maliciously and by intent to destroy the faith of God's people, to destroy your family. What would be the result of such a barbaric thing? Verse 11. And all Israel shall what? Hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. I think of a crazy man. He wasn't a crazy man at the time, but he had a crazy idea. The nation of Israel had just defeated Jericho. The nation of Israel was retreating. God said to the nation of Israel specifically, don't take or touch anything located in this city. But there was one guy who decided that the law didn't apply to him. And as the nation of Israel went on to their next battle, the next city of conquest, they failed. 36 men died. The nation of Israel turned in retreat. It was an embarrassment. Joshua was beside himself. Joshua went before the Lord and he's weeping and wailing and praying, oh God, you have forsaken us. And the Lord says, Moses, get up. This is the Richard Shear version. Get up. I haven't forsaken you. There's sin in the camp. I got a minute to give you an expose, a personal illustration. Years ago, I took a teen group. We were going to go to Africa. So we were raising money on their senior year to go to Africa. Well, their junior year, they did some things, and we trained them in order to go to Africa for their senior missions trip. Well, we're getting ready. We sold Christmas trees. We did a lot to gain money to go to Africa. We went to Unity Camp. It was quite an arduous process. Well, we're getting ready to go to Africa. The day before, we drove a church bus down to Staten Island. We spent the night in a church in Staten Island so we would be in New York City so we could get to JFK without missing the plane. The night before we're going to fly to Africa as a mission team, I noticed in the briefcase, in the luggage of some of my men, my teen boys, my senior students' luggage, stolen t-shirts from our church. Happy Five soccer shirts, baseball shirts, volleyball shirts. What are those? Oh, we decided to take those so we could give it to the African kids. I said, what do you mean take them? Oh, we knew the church has so many of them they wouldn't miss them. Needless to say, I acted like Joshua. I was beside myself. I was beside myself. Now, you all know Gary Sauer. Gary was with me on that trip. So I said to Gary, Gary, I'm going to be Joshua and lose my mind. Would you be Eleazar the priest and make sure that I don't kill these kids? He said, sure, I'll make sure you don't kill any of them because I'm going to kill them first. So I went for a walk in the neighborhood, and Gary prayed. That night we had a special meeting, and we preached on Achan and the accursed thing, and how 36 people died because of one man's sin. I said, you expect God to even keep us alive on the plane to go to Africa with stolen goods from our church? Are you that stupid? Do you really think God doesn't care about t-shirts? You're stolen shirts from the church in order to give them away as gifts? God doesn't look lightly at things like this. I feared for our lives. I really did. Not only on the trip, but knowing personally what was going to take place in Africa. I said, I can't go on a trip like this with you under these circumstances. I won't get on the plane. Something similar. You say, oh, Pastor, you're making way too much of that. Oh, am I really? Verse number 12. Now, this is really the same story. There's just three different circumstances where God is trying to show these people really who they are and what they are capable of doing and being. A generation which had no faith. Verse 12. Is that where we are? If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell in, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, oh no, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Can you see the pattern? It's the same pattern. Three different times, same scenario, different contexts. False prophets, those in your family, and now those in the city. Let's see what verse 14 says, because now it's going to give us again the things that we should do as God's people in order to maintain our reputation of being a generation of faith. Verse 14, then shalt thou inquire. Don't be blind, don't be stupid, don't be uninformed. Get the details, do the work, do the research. Thou shalt inquire. 2. And make search. 3. And ask diligently. That sounds like a prosecuting attorney, doesn't it? And behold, verse 4. I'm sorry. If it be truth, 4. And the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, 5. Thou shalt smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. Or capital punishment again. Capital punishment again. Destroy the city utterly, and all that is in therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. Don't you think this is completely out of bounds? Verse 16. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be in heap forever. It shall not be built again. Verse 17. And there shall cleave naught of the, what does that say? The cursed thing. Ah! So, Achan knew that there were some things that were hands off. When God said, I don't want you to take any spoil, whatever needs to stay here should stay here, because this is going to be consumed as I bring judgment and purify what's taking place here. And there shall cleave naught of the accursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee what? Mercy. That's the God of the New Testament. Mercy. Grace. And have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. This is not a doom and gloom passage of Scripture. This generation, which had no faith, doesn't have to stay that way. God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a solution to this problem. Verse 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot the most important word. When. If. When. That's it. When will the teenagers of America live for God? I'll tell you when. When the parents live for God. Period. That's it. It's that simple. The condition of our young people is the exact condition of the parents. Secular sociologists have done the research, and Christians have taken the research and written books about it and said, my stars, are we really this far gone? Sure. Just look in any teenager's bedroom, and you can find out how far gone we are. Why are they that far gone? Because we as parents are that far gone. Do our kids look at us and say, my mom is sold out for Jesus? Well, how do you know? Well, believe it or not, the other day she canceled her Netflix account. Ooh, that's real sacrifice. Wow, that's deep. But it's a start, right? Or maybe they cancel the cable network. Or, you know, I don't want to, this is not the message I want to preach, but I want to remind us that God said to the new generation that they were a generation with had no faith. Wait a minute, I thought this was the generation that replaced the unbelieving generation. And it was. What was it replaced with? A generation that had no faith. Does that sound familiar with where we are now? When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee, when? This day. Somebody once said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. How many of you have ever heard that? I don't know how many times this is said in the scripture, but if you Google or if you put in your concordance the phrase this day, think how many times that might pop up. November 11th, 1983, that day changed my life forever. June 25th, 1983, my wedding day, that changed my life forever. The Bible says, this day, we all have an opportunity on this day to make a momentous, life-changing decision. Or not! Right? You don't have to. Or you could. You could. To do that which is right. You mean God says there are things that are right? To do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Boy, I wish I had this incredible invitation and 3 points in a poem to give you regarding this passage of Scripture. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, don't you think? To do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. How about we use that as the invitation? Isn't it time we start doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord? You might say to myself, well, what is right in the eyes of the Lord? That's a good question. God would answer that question if you asked him. Lord, what is right in the eyes of you? Well, in the context of what we just read, it probably would be wise to first avoid false prophets, right? We read about that. It would be wise to be careful of family, of kin, of friends that might deter us or distract us from the will and the work and the plan of God for our lives. And thirdly, what might be right in the eyes of the Lord, if you have somebody in your city or somebody in your congregation or somebody in your tribe that's trying to dissuade the entire city or the nation, it might be wise to avoid that person as well. This day, Moses is reminding the nation of Israel, in a few days, you're going over the Jordan. It's at least 30 days because that's how many days they mourned his death. So 30 days and a little, they're on their way walking over Jordan. And Moses is telling the nation of Israel, the generation that died, they were the unbelieving generation. This generation is a generation which has no faith. I don't want that to be said of me. And I know you don't want that to be said of you. So we'll bow our heads. You'll pray privately. I'll pray privately. Whatever God's asking you to do privately, I would recommend you obey. And then I'll have a corporate prayer. And if the Lord leads, we'll sing. If not, we won't.